Judges chapter 17. I tried my best to give our computer gal a format, and I don't know if we're going to follow it or not, so just hang tight. Judges chapter 17, we're going to look at one verse, verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, jump over to chapter 21. As you're turning, I'm going to read verse 6 in chapter 17 of Judges again. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 21, verse number 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see a pattern here. Now, real quickly, one last thing I want you to read with me. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Starting in verse number 1. Luke, the physician, writes, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord," if you mark your Bibles, I want you to mark this question that his disciples are asking him. They say, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." The New American Standard says epochs, but it's the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." May God add his blessing to his word here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless your heart. You can be seated. Now I want you to stop and think where we started here in the book of Judges. We saw two passages where God's word says that there was no king in Israel, that everyone did what they felt was right. They did what was right in their own eyes. And I want you to stop and think about it. We're living in a time now where people have stopped caring and they've stopped depending on what the Word of God says. And we live in a society now, we even have preachers telling people that if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. If that's what makes you happy, if that's what keeps a smile on your face, you just go right ahead and do it because God will understand. You know, one of the things that absolutely blows my mind is this new doctrine of grace that's being taught, that, you know, that everything we do was covered at the cross. Yes, we know that, but we have to remain in that. That doesn't give us a gold card or a green light to just go out, live it, do it however we want. If it makes you and I feel good, we can't do that. And I hear this all the time. Well, God's grace is sufficient. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. But again, that does not give you, it does not give me, that does not give anyone the right to decide what is right in our own eyes. Now you go over here into Acts chapter number 1. And Luke is writing, and he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking about this thing here in verse number 6, and it's amazing when you stop and think about it. If you go back and look at what was going on, especially the last 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly life, you look at all the excitement, the crowds that followed him. You look at the people that came to him. The sick were healed, the dead were raised, blind eyes opened, deaf ears opened. It was just all this miraculous stuff, and it seemed like at times that where Jesus would go, there would be a lot of chaos because there were people that wanted to kill him. The Bible tells us different times where one instance they wanted to throw him off of a cliff, another time they wanted to stone him, and he just walked right through them. But there were other times where there was great celebration. There were times that when he rode into Jerusalem, they Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You know, you got to think about it. But let's stop for a second. Let's go back, take a step back into history, and let's think about what was going on in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel at that time. They're under Roman domination. They have read the words of the prophets. They've read the words of the Old Testament patriarchs, and they knew their Messiah was coming. And they thought that once He come, that the kingdom was going to be set up and the kingdom was going to be restored. What a letdown it was for them when He hung on that cross. Yeah, I've got a book that was written by a Messianic Jewish pastor. And it talks about Isaiah chapter 53, which is one we all know. The one where it talks about the suffering Messiah. And I did not even know this until I read the introduction to this book. But in the Orthodox, today, they will not, as they go through their readings, as they go through the Torah readings, as they go through the poetic readings of the Psalms and the Proverbs and some of the other poetic books in the Old Testament, and then as they get into the words of the prophets, the Orthodox will not read Isaiah chapter 53. They leave it completely out because they expected that when their Messiah came, that He was going to conquer. But they didn't understand that He first must suffer many things. You look at what Jesus Christ went through, and that's why His name till this day in the Orthodox, some Orthodox circles, when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, they will actually cover their ears, and they don't want to hear it because to them the name of Jesus Christ is a curse word. His disciples even went as far here in Acts chapter 1 to ask Him if it was time for Him to restore the kingdom. And He makes this statement as he goes on. He says, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The amazing thing about this is, He says, it's not for you to know. So what does that tell us? That tells us there's a measure of faith that every one of us has to have. Do you have enough faith today to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you have enough faith today to believe that He is the Messiah? Do you have enough faith today to believe that He is the Deliverer, that He is the Healer? And that's what He's saying. He says, it's not for you to know. He said, if you get to the context of what He's saying, He says, just trust Me. Just trust Me now. Let's go back a little bit more in history. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 23. When God gave me a verse that we've not even got to yet, this is kind of a beginning for it. But there's a phrase that Jesus uses that I thought this was going to go in one direction. And as I started seeking the Holy Spirit out, and as I've sat down yesterday, last night, and this morning, putting more of this together the way the Lord has led me, I found out, you know what? It's exactly not what He showed me. Matthew chapter 23, as we get towards the end of this chapter, this is where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. He is triumphal as He comes in, but I want you to look at something. Look at verse number 37. Let's start reading there. Matthew 23, verse number 37. He's riding as He's coming into the city. He is riding. He is just all this celebration about His arrival. And look at what He says here. He gets to the point, and we're going to read a parallel in Luke chapter number 19 here in just a minute, but I wanted to read this first because Luke reports something that Matthew didn't report. Jesus says, starting in verse number 37, He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see Me until you say, 'Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, I want you to go back and I want you to look at this. He says, "I wanted to gather you together. I wanted to protect you." So let's picture this. As He's coming into Jerusalem at that time, now you got to let's try to get into His mind. He knows what's coming. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that He's not going to leave Jerusalem without first hanging on a cross. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He knows this is coming. He knows what He's about to face. He knows He is about to suffer the worst, most shameful death that any human being can imagine. But he's going into, he knows what's coming. If that had been you and I, we would have ran as far away from Jerusalem as we could have gotten. But he knows what's coming. He sees all the celebration, and Jesus knows that by the end of that week, that all those people that were there celebrating him, the majority of them are going to turn against him. And he's praying over the city, and look at this. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But look what he says. He says, you were unwilling. You didn't want me. Now, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 19. I want you to see the parallel here. There's a phrase that Luke uses where he quotes Jesus that makes that phrase in Matthew mean a whole lot more. He says, remember this, he says, you were unwilling. Now, Luke chapter number 19, start reading in verse number 41. Luke 19, verse number 41. You go back and you start reading at verse number 28, and it talks about the triumphal entry, and they're praising him. They're going through all this stuff, and then look what he says starting in verse number 41. It says, when he approached Jerusalem. Now, I was reading a commentary, and the commentator said that they can almost pinpoint exactly where Jesus was at, the road that he was taking, based on the evidence given in Scripture. And he was coming to a place where he could see the temple, where he could see Solomon's temple, or at that time Herod's temple on the Temple Mount. And he could see the different mountains and the different hills and the different valleys. And he had come into this place. You know, we see Jerusalem today. If you watch Christian television or see pictures of Jerusalem, it's one of the most beautiful cities on the planet, especially if you see it at night. It's just absolutely gorgeous when you see these pictures. But Jesus is seeing it in his time. He's seeing some of the structures still exist today. But some of the houses and some of the other buildings, he sees all this, and he's coming into that place, and he begins to weep. He gets to that city, and he begins to weep. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known in this day, this is him speaking. He says, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Here is the key. Mark your Bibles, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I have read that several times. I have looked over that several times, and I've heard other people mention it in the context of messages that God had given them. When I was thinking about this the other day, I was thinking about this country. And I'll just give you a brief overview of the direction that I thought I was going with this. But I was thinking about this country, and I was thinking about the times where God had poured out His Spirit, and we saw those great revivals of years gone by. And then when the church had the chance, had the opportunity to stand up and be a voice, abortion was legalized. Prayer taken out of schools. The Bible taken out of schools. He was right there in the midst. And there became such a great level of arrogance and pride that the church started saying, well, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. You know, we've looked at things just in the last couple of years here now in our generation. These things will never happen. Guess what? It happened. You know why? Because the church stayed silent. The church didn't pay attention when God was speaking. They didn't pay attention when He visited. He said, all these are happening. And listen, He's talking about something. Now, you got to think about this. He's at the time of His crucifixion, which puts it in about the year, I forget exactly what the year was. It's in the 30s. He's talking about something. He's prophesying something that is 35 to 40 years away. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which occurred in the year AD 70. And look what he says. He says, the time will come, they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. So he's telling them about something that's going to happen. He says, this could have been prevented, but you didn't know the time of your visitation. And I think about where we're at today. Do we recognize the time of the visitation of God? And what happens if we miss it? What happens if we miss God paying us a visit. And I'm going to read this to you in a few other translations. I'm going to read verse number 44 in a couple other translations. The Living Bible says, "You have rejected the opportunity God offered you." The New Century Bible says, "All this will happen because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you." God's Word translation says, "You did not recognize the time when God came to help you." And then Young's literal translation says, "You did not know, or you did, thou didst not know the time of thy inspection." Now, I want to go back here. I want to look at two words here for a moment. I want to look at the word "wept" and the word "visitation" here. As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, there's two major Greek words that speak about weeping. One of them is just shedding a few tears. One of them is as you think about something or you picture something and tears just roll down your cheeks. But this word here means that he was sobbing. That he was in such despair that he wept bitterly. He was in so much emotional agony because of what was coming. Because he could see through the portals of time into the future. And the people there at that time did not know what was about to come. They had an opportunity for deliverance. They had an opportunity for help. But they rejected him. And it says here, the word literally means to wail and to lament. And I picture him as he's riding into that city, crying out the loudest, "Why did you not take full advantage of the opportunity that you had when I gave it to you?" He says, "All this is going to be going, all this is going to be taken away from you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The word "visitation" here means the act of being inspected. It means a visitation in mercy. It means to relieve or to bring relief. Now listen to this. In the context of Luke 19, verse 44, the word "visitation" means to consider, to examine, and to provide covering for. The time that God was there to present favor to you. He literally had them covered underneath the palm of his hand. I'll never forget, Jesus made a statement one time, and it's just a few words. Remember Lot's wife. I preached a whole message here on a Sunday night about that. And if you go back and you look at what was going on at that time, when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it wasn't that she was trying to return to sin. It was because she had children and she had daughters and sons-in-law that were suffering in the destruction of those cities. And God said, He told his angels, he said, "You tell Lot and his family that once you get out of the city, you keep going. You keep going until you get to Zoar, and you don't stop until you get there because God's hand of covering was there." You know what happens when you get outside of the hand of God? You know what happens when you get out from underneath of his protection? That's why Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife," and this is what he's telling them. He said, "I had you protected." And Matthew said it, that I, like a hen, I wanted to gather the chicks together under my wings. And he says, all this is about to come because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He said, "You did not recognize the time that I wanted to bring relief. The time that I was pouring out my favor. The time in my mercy that I was visiting you. The time that I was inspecting you." My God in heaven, folks, if that doesn't give you an eye-opening revelation, what is going on behind closed doors? When do you not know when maybe God is inspecting what you're doing? Have you ever stopped to think about that maybe God is really, really paying attention to what goes on behind closed doors? You know, we've got it in our minds, and I don't know why we think this way, but we think, well, as long as nobody else sees it, we're going to be okay. Whew. What about if that's the time that God's inspecting you? I want to read something to you here in a couple of commentaries. Now, I want you to listen to this. In spite of the apparent recognition of him, again, remember, they were celebrating him coming. Because the kingdom is about to be reestablished here on the earth. The Roman rule is done. The Messiah has come. They're celebrating. He's coming in. He's going to lead this army. He's going to come in. He's going to overthrow the enemy. He's going to overthrow the Roman dictatorship. Everything's good. We're going back to the kingdom. Listen to what this commentator writes. In spite of the apparent recognition of him, he knew these things had been hidden from their eyes, talking about what's to come. Their own preconceptions and self-generated expectations about who the Messiah would be. Let me read that again. Their own preconceptions and self-generated expectations about who the Messiah would be and what he would do prevented them from seeing the Messiah in Jesus and kept them from recognizing the time of your visitation. How many people today have preconceived notions? Or as this writer said, self-generated expectations about who Jesus is? How many of us at times have been guilty of creating who we think God is and what we think His Word is in our own minds? Let me read an excerpt from another commentator. It said, Jesus gave a solemn preview of the siege of Titus, how the Roman general would surround the city, trap the inhabitants, massacre both young and old, and level the walls and the buildings. Not one stone would be left upon another, and it was all because Jerusalem did not know the time of its visitation. The Lord had visited the city with the offer of salvation, but the people did not want Him. They had no room for Him in their scheme of things. In regards to Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37, the phrase where Jesus says, you were unwilling, Dake's Annotated Reference Bible says, in the final analysis, man is responsible for his destiny. And I was reading that, and that caused me to scratch my head, and I thought, what do you mean man's responsible for his final destiny? He references Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 there. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, as much as I've read Revelation, I don't understand how this one verse relates to this, that you were unwilling. Matthew 23, 37 says, I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And again, Dake says, in the final analysis, man is responsible for his destiny. Quoting Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I when I read that, the light bulb came on, and it's something that you have heard me say. It's something that we've all said. We all have the right to choose. They had 2,000 years ago, they had a right to choose to receive Jesus. I mean, you think about the things that He says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is no question whatsoever who He was. They had no reason to doubt that He was the Son of God. They had no reason to question whether or not He truly was the Messiah. But it was like, let's cover our eyes and cover our ears, because He's not who and what we thought He should be. Luke 19:44 in the Amplified Bible says, they will dash you to the ground, you Jerusalem and your children within you, and they will not leave you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, all because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand from observation and experience the time of your visitation. That is, when God was visiting you, the time in which God showed Himself gracious toward you and offered you salvation through Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about, church, sometimes we don't realize who is right in front of us? You know, we look at this and we say this, you know, he talks about we did not know the time of the visitation or the time of our visitation and the time that He wanted to be there for us, but we were unwilling to accept Him. You know, how many times are we guilty of not realizing who He is right there in front of us? You know, when you look at these words, from a human concept, it looks like, well, He'll go to Danetta's house and He'll examine her. Then He'll go to Vicky's house and He'll examine Vicky. And then He'll go to Betty's house and examine Betty. But you got to understand something. God is everywhere at all times. So at the same time that we might be sitting back licking our chops saying, oh, He's getting them, He's right in our living room trying to get our attention. Do we recognize Him? You know, I sit back and I'm listening to this on Thursday, and I'm thinking, you would have had to have been there to experience what I experienced. It was just absolutely amazing. I mean, there are 450, 500 voices shouting and crying out to God. And I'm thinking, you know, that's absolutely phenomenal. Yes, we need to pray. But I'm absolutely convinced, folks, that, and I said it here from the pulpit, maybe last week or the week before or whatever, we can't change God's timing as it pertains to the last days. Things are going to happen the way that God ordained them to happen. But that doesn't give us a reason not to pray. That doesn't give you and I as the church the right to sit back and say, well, whatever may come, let it come. You know, yes, we're going to, the church, I don't believe, and I am absolutely convinced of this, I don't believe the church is going to escape unscathed. I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Don't misunderstand me. But we're going to go through some things in this country. You know, we look at what's going on in other parts of the world, and it just blows our minds, and then a judge or a legislator will make a decision, or somebody in the executive branch will make a decision, and it affects us, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We're not dying, folks. We're spoiled here in America. We've been protected here in America, and I can tell you two reasons why. Because number one, we always defended the name of Jesus Christ, and number two, we always stood up in defense of Israel. But guess what? Now we're living in a generation, we're living in this country right now, where the vast majority, I don't care what the statistics say, but the vast majority of people in this country have completely rejected Jesus Christ. They've completely pushed him off to the side, and I wonder how many times has he showed up and ready to pour out his spirit upon charlatans and some fake ministries, but they weren't willing to listen. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. When I hear people, so-called preachers, get on worldwide television and say, well, the homosexual lifestyle is against God's word, but I believe they're going to make it to heaven. Come on now. Come on now. They're going to make it to heaven if they repent and they turn from their wicked ways. Well, I know what the Bible says about the blood of the innocents, and I know what the Bible says about murder, but you know what? Abortion's okay. Pastors. You know, I had some pretty high hopes for some of these guys that are running for office. And I'm going to be honest with you, the more I've heard some of them talk, the quicker I am not to vote for them. Oh, so-and-so's got this background. So-and-so's daddy was a pastor. And oh, they're really into their church. But they're lying. They're deceiving. They're doing anything they can to get a vote. They're compromising their beliefs. They're compromising their integrity because they want the power. I'm thinking, you know what? What would happen? What would happen if the church would raise up, if the church would open up its eyes and pay attention to what's going on around, and the church would consolidate together instead of worrying about what name is on the sign or what denomination is represented in there? What happened to us simply being the body of Jesus Christ? I don't know what different backgrounds were there on Thursday night. But I can guarantee you, I know at least one that wasn't Pentecostal. But there were people from all, well actually I know three that weren't. One Fundamental Baptist and three United Methodist. And you know what? They were shouting louder than some Pentecostals. I wonder what would happen. What kind of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what kind of breakthroughs would we see if we recognize the time of our visitation? I wonder how much trouble we'd keep ourselves out of. Again, that word visitation can mean to bring relief. I wonder how many situations in our life God wanted to bring relief to us, but we didn't want to open up the doors and let Him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. I wonder how many times we've shut the door, how many times we didn't listen to the voice, how many times He wanted to come in, but we just didn't allow Him. You know, sometimes we go through situations and we feel like we're all alone. We feel like we are at the worst of the worst of the worst situation. We feel like that we're either going to drown in the sea or the enemy coming behind us through the desert is going to kill us. But here's the most amazing thing about it. The Bible says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You might be at the edge of death. You might be at the edge of losing your mind. But God says, I am right there with you. Here I am. Call upon me and I will save you. I want to read something to you here. God checked me with a verse here a little bit ago. It's in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse number 11. God says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. You know, here's where it all comes down to, folks. God, he sent his son Jesus Christ. And you get into some of these other translations where it breaks the words down a little bit. And he said, I came to save you and you didn't receive me. You know, the word save or the word salvation means a lot more than us, you know, that salvation experience of giving our heart to Jesus Christ. You know, salvation can be simply protecting someone. And he said, I was right there. I was right there and you didn't receive me. You didn't want me. And he told Jeremiah, or he spoke through Jeremiah, he said, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. He said, you're afraid of him, but you don't have to be. He says, I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I don't know what your Bible says, but I know mine says that God is a very present help in my time of need. And we get into so many situations sometimes, folks. We think, how are we going to get through this? When's the last time that we truly called out his name? When's the last time we truly cried out, God, I can't get out of this. Just in the natural, there is no fixing this. I have done everything I know to do. I have exhausted every avenue of relief. I don't know what to do. And he takes us right back to Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You don't know what to do? Open up and let him in. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That word saved, and the word salvation here means a savior, a deliverer, safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. I'm going to give you guys a news flash right now. The enemy wants nothing but to destroy you. The enemy wants to make your life a miserable, wretched, living hell. Whew. But God has given us a name. I can't be 100% of the places 100% of the time. I remember one time there was a situation in, I'm trying to think the cities. I don't remember exactly where everybody was at, but I'll just throw this out here. Say there was somebody in Charleston, somebody in Clarksburg, somebody in Morgantown. And they were all three serious situations, and I had to weigh which one was the highest priority, which one was the most desperate that I needed to be at. I couldn't be, and thank God the families understood. The other people went on my behalf to some of the other places, and you know, God just worked through that whole situation. But the fact is, I couldn't take all three of those phone calls at the same time and be all three of those places at once. You couldn't call and say, Jamie, I need you here in Morgantown. Jamie, I need you here in Charleston. Jamie, I need you here in Clarksburg. And Jamie's already headed one other way. I couldn't be there all the at every place at every time. But we have a name. that loves us so much that when we feel like we're all alone, He's right there in the living room with us. When we're in that car and we feel like no one else cares, we've got a name that we can cry out to that's right there with us. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved, by which we can be delivered. I want you to stand with me this afternoon. Do you recognize that right now is the time of visitation? I don't know what everybody is dealing with. I don't know, unless you've told me individual, unless I've been actively involved in individual situations, I don't know what everybody's going through. There was a song that we used to sing here years ago. It was called "He Is Here." It's in the course books there. I don't even remember how it goes. Listen closely, hear Him call upon your name. He is here. In your situation, all you've got to do is call upon His name. And then let me make this a corporate thing. I was in Charleston, West Virginia just a few nights ago. And I was thinking, if the church in this country would catch fire like those 450, 500 people did on that rooftop of that hotel underneath that tent, I don't believe we can delay God's timing, but I do believe we can make a difference. I do believe we can make a difference. You know, we talked here a couple weeks ago about having weekly intercessory prayer, and unfortunately we've not been able to start that yet, and I'm not exactly sure how we're going to go about doing it. I would love to do it on Saturdays. I just don't know that we can pull it off. But I want to encourage everybody, when you have an opportunity to pray, pray. You know, when we have that gap between Sunday school and the service, we've got 15 minutes. Get in this sanctuary and hit your knees, hit your face, walk around, whatever. Some of you saw me during the song service walking around. You know why? Because I needed to take some victory laps. Because to be honest with you, things that have happened in my personal life, I've had a rough week. You know, the thing that what Bobby Joe said there a little bit ago, and that's totally not necessary. I don't do that for accolades. I don't do that to make people like me.